But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We want to thank you for the book of Isaiah, because within itself, there is also two testaments. It's an amazing book. And we pray that, you know, just for these 20 minutes, I can perhaps entice people afterwards to read the book and be able to look at the Gospels in light of it and just be absolutely amazed. But we know that your word is like seed. It will be thrown out, and each and every one of us will be able to take a bit of it and be edified. So we pray that I will do that with justice today. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't know, there are actually two parts to Isaiah. Isaiah is a really long book. It's about, it's like 61 or 62 chapters. And the first section is chapters 1 to 39. And the second section is chapters 40 for the rest of the book. And it's pretty amazing because it is a book full of prophecies. In Isaiah's time, I think it was still, there was still Israel and Judah. They're sort of two split kingdoms still ruling. And Isaiah is basically telling people, look, you know, you guys are not worshiping God. And so what's going to happen is that Assyria is going to come and take a part away. And eventually, this guy from Babylon, he's going to come and take the rest of it away. And in the first part, there is this mention of a judgment for Israel, but there's also judgment for the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And in between, Isaiah goes, okay, this is going to be this great king. So this is being foretold. And then things happen. And chapters 39 and to the rest, you know, Isaiah is not even alive for that time. But when you read it, you sort of go, whoa, like every single word came to pass. And so I'm looking here and I'm reading it, and I confess to you, I did not intentionally choose Isaiah 40. The passage came out of the blue, and I said, okay, look, it sounds good. It sounds like I can say something about it, so I'll do it. And I didn't realize like it was that long. But in Isaiah 40, it is a people who have been in exile in Babylon for probably almost 70 years. And by that time, these people were in Babylon because the policy for Babylonians, and by the way, it's fascinating how wars happen and how empires keep peace. So the Babylonians' policy was to grab all the smart people, bring them to Babylon, educate them, cultivate them to be like Babylonians so that they won't cause uprising because, you know, their God is different to your God. And so you have these people who are in exile in Babylon, and they don't feel God's presence. And they are desolate. Because certainly in that time, you identify yourself with the God that you have. And when you don't have a God, and you're forced to worship the gods of a foreigner, that's pretty depressing. And I wonder, for us today, what would be the equivalent? What would be something that really dash your hopes, that really challenge whether God is really there? We have an older couple. Some of you know, I work in aged care, and we deliver services at older people's homes. And there's one of them is a gentleman. And by the way that we serve, in the process of it, we sort of realize that he really didn't have much hope. He'd wake up, he wouldn't really care about what he'd wear. The personal care side was a bit lacking. And the wife was really basically like just couldn't cope. He had loneliness. Even though he had family, loving family. And he just didn't seem to care. He wanted to end his life. And that's not uncommon as people age. When they start to lose a bit of control of their bodily functions, when they maybe can't walk, as they retire and they don't really know how to fit in society anymore, you really lose your value and identity that you've built up for more than half your life. And so when I read this passage, I'm sort of going, I can relate to that a bit. But also at work, maybe you're in a tough situation, maybe relationships aren't going very well, and you're finding that it's a struggle to get up for work. There's not a lot to look forward to, except maybe the weekend. But then Monday comes again. Or maybe there's other relationships in life, or perhaps even careers. You don't really know what you're doing. You don't really know what's going to happen. Well, these are some of the things I think that the Israelites back then, they were sort of feeling. And in this passage, I can summarize, because we're not going to go through every one of them. And you can see, I've tried to put everything in, but it just doesn't, you can't really read it. And you can see Israel sort of going, where is God? Is he not powerful enough? Are these captors of ours more powerful? And is he fair? These are the questions that are being asked. And God, through Isaiah, comes and gives this to the Israelites. And he says, comfort. He's providing comfort. Comfort my people. Well, what a comfort is he going to offer? Well, the very first part is that, you've been forgiven, right? Your sins have been paid for. In fact, it says you've been paid double for her sins. I might come back to that a little later, but it's interesting notion that Israel has actually paid for her sins, and Israel has paid double, more than a fair share. Is that what it is? If that's the case, then I think the Israelites have a case here. They've been dealt a heavy blow, more than they deserve, right? But God goes on. And in these passages, he goes and reminds the Israelites who he is. And in verse 3, it's a famous verse, but I'm going to try and not refer to the New Testament, because if we just in that moment, if we look at it, it says, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Is actually referring to Isaiah chapter 35, when he was talking to the ancestors of the people he's talking now. And so God is reminding them, I said these things before, who am I? And he has this promise again, that every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, so everything will be leveled. You're in the wilderness, yes, in Babylon, but actually you're in the wilderness with your heart. And then another voice cries out, and Isaiah says, what shall I cry? And God goes, well, all people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Everything we do, everything that we've built up, the people who we are or who we become, is nothing. You know, in other parts of the Bible, it says the breath of the Lord brings life. But in here it says the grass withers, that then the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. So once again, the Israelites seem to have a case here, like even God's breath is causing them to stumble. But if we read a bit carefully, it actually is trying to explain the previous section. You notice in verse 5, when God's glory, the promise of God's glory being revealed, it says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And verse 6 to 8 is actually assuring the Israelites, when God speaks, it will happen. Because when we promise or what we build up, it doesn't last. It contrasts that to say that God's word will not only happen, but it will be everlasting. And so he goes on to say, it will bring the good news. What does he bring the good news? I'm not going to go through all of it, but I am going to do a summary. It's God's tender response, and there are a few things. He reminds them, firstly, that he's not away, he's present. And he comes with power, and he will make things right. He will make amends for things that have gone wrong. And in verse 11, he paints this picture that we all take it for granted, but nevertheless, it's a powerful thing, and that he is like a shepherd. That he cares for them. And then he goes on in the rest of the verses from sort of 12 to 26 about who he is, the vastness of him, the fact that, you know, he can hold the world's water in the palm of his hand, that he can measure the universe by the span of his hand. And nations, it's this picture, of cedar wood. Now, Lebanon, I don't know if you guys know, but it's well known for its cedar trees. And in that time, there were mountains of cedar trees. Now, I've got to do a shout out to NASA there. It's a Lebanon thing. Yep. Although the deforestation has since sort of made it a bit less, but, you know, ships were built from it, temples. All nations came to Lebanon to get these woods. And he's saying, well, that's not even enough to build my altar. And the animals are not enough for his sacrifice. He's awesomely, awesomely big. The earth is absolutely nothing to him. He is incomparable in verse 18 to 20. And he's majestic with verse 21 and 22. He's greater than all the rulers and kings of the earth. And he is the creator. You know, Isaiah has smashed all these things together. It's a pretty hard argument against who God is, how powerful he is, and that his word is a pretty sure thing. But also God reminds the Israelites of what he has done. If I jump a bit over to the last verse, because I'll come back to it later, but you will see that, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And when I looked that up, it actually is a reference to Exodus. In chapter 19, where God tells Moses to tell the people, know, I delivered you. I took you out of Egypt on wings of eagles. And so God is reminding the Israelites, look back at what I've done for your ancestors in the past. I'm the same God, and I will get this done. And so he goes and he says, why do you complain, Jacob, in verse 27? And often we do that, don't we? When things are not going our way, we sort of ask why. My way is hidden from the Lord. You know, God's ignoring me. He doesn't really care what's happening to me. My cause is disregarded by my God. You know, He doesn't care for my justice. And God answers, and it's really, really important here, because you can easily sort of go, oh, he's sort of scolding here, but remember the beginning, God is speaking tenderly to these people because he understands that they're being hurt. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is a God that will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can ever get. God is trying to reason with the Israelites in the most tender way because he knows how they feel. But he reassures them that those who hope in the Lord. And actually, in the ESV, I think, or in the literal translation of Hebrew, the hope word is wait, for those who wait in the Lord. But apparently, they don't put wait; they put hope instead, because wait sometimes sort of gives that feeling of, well, you know, I'm not sure if it's going to happen. You know, I don't know these days, but sometimes you organize a meeting. And you're waiting, but you don't really know if they're going to turn up or not. But the wait in Hebrew here actually is a wait with certainty. Those who wait with certainty in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I mentioned before about the Exodus reference. Back then, God said that I took you on my wings of eagle. But here it says that the Israelites will be the wings, will have the wings of eagles. And that's a pretty powerful thing, because God is basically saying, you will have that power. You will not grow weary. Now, I don't know about whether you've experienced these or not, but it often is pretty hard to actually take that in, because in your moment of depression, in your moment of hopelessness, it's not a lot of energy. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. Israel does return to Jerusalem. The king of Babylon is dethroned. Cyrus, the Persian king, I think, has a different policy and allows people to go back to their homes, to their land. They build a temple, and they struggle. They struggle through it. If you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you're going to see all the challenges they had, yet God delivered. And they reinstitute ordinances. When we get to the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, you sort of see the same argument that the Israelites have. God, like, why aren't you blessing me? We're doing all these things. And God's answer is, well, you haven't trusted me. You've got all these ordinances and traditions, you're following all these practices, but your heart's not really there. And so, if we only read the Old Testament, you don't get an answer. It's only when you come into the Gospels, it's only when you start to read the being of Jesus that you can start to realize what God had planned all along. If I can just go back to the verse part. Remember how it said she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins? Well, it is so hard to find, but like lots of people have been sort of saying, like, yeah, what does this mean? What is it like? Does it mean that they have received double punishment, or does it mean that they have received double blessings as a result? Because they were going, oh, well, you know, the next 70 years they were able to go back to Jerusalem, and then another 70 years they were able to build a temple and then reestablish themselves. But apparently, there is a practice in Eastern cultures that when you are owed money and the person can't pay for you, what you do is to actually write the agreement. I think it's an agreement, and you put it up on a city gate. And basically saying, this guy has not paid. And it's meant to bring shame. You know, if this guy can't pay, then I might as well let everybody know. But what happens is, a kinsman often will come and he will pay the debt. And once he pays the debt, he is going to fold that piece of paper. He's going to double it so that what was owed, or that statement, is covered and is no longer applicable. I've not run that by Nathan yet, so take it with a grain of salt. But that makes a lot of sense, because firstly, Israel would not have been able to pay for their sins. They needed a kinsman redeemer. And when you see that in that context, sure, Isaiah chapter 40 is a word of comfort. It doesn't actually make things any better for them physically. But God is asking the Israelites to wait, because they had already received double for their sins. And this can only make sense if God is looking at time from an eternity perspective, because even as the word was spoken through Isaiah, God had planned for Jesus to cover the sins, their sins, but also our sins. And what does that feel like? It's certainly not the recuperation of your land or your properties and being able to live well off in the society. You remember that couple that I talked about at the beginning, the gentleman who had lost hope? I'm almost there, 2 more minutes. Well, I went to his funeral not too long ago, and there were eulogies. It turned out that last year he was on his deathbed. The doctors had told the families that you should say goodbye. And the wife was sharing this actually, and apparently for all these years she'd been treating him fairly badly. See, that gentleman was a Chinese called Tai Hong Yan, a Chinese astronaut. Okay. So he does business in Hong Kong, so he would just fly back and forth. When he came back, the wife actually had already established a fairly independent lifestyle. And so they just couldn't get on. Like, she felt he was a nuisance. And she knew that. And for all these years, she couldn't bring herself to apologize until this time where the doctor said, you know, if you have anything to say, say it. And at the encouragement of the brothers and sisters, she went and she apologized to him. I think this guy had sepsis. And they said that, you know, 50-50. Yeah, it could be a small thing, but it could be a really big thing. And it seemed like he had a really big thing. But sure enough, within a couple of hours, that guy, his blood pressure, I think, improved. He actually got through it. Now, for the lady, I mean, I think she shared that, you know, after she apologized, she just felt something lift up. And the gentleman was able to live the next 8-9 months with a restored relationship with his wife. The fact that he had been longing to be reconciled with his wife was not obvious. But as soon as that happened, that gave him all the energy that he needed to survive this almost unsurvivable condition. And they were able to spend this last few months together. He had to go to a nursing home. He couldn't go home anymore. But there were frequent visits. And I remember the daughter in the eulogy, she was saying that she had thought that her father had lost his faith. But he reassured her that, no, he hadn't. I'm going to leave you with that, but Isaiah and God is not saying to us, wait for good things to come. You're not going to live a good and wealthy life. That's not the important thing. It's actually the restoration of the relationship between yourself and God, and through that, with others as well. So I'm going to leave with that. I am very sorry if none of that made any relevance to you, but I do encourage you to read Isaiah. And it's not a bad idea to read from chapter 40, because from there, you actually can go forward or backwards and find some amazing things about the prophecies. And then you can read the Gospels and be amazed by how powerful Isaiah's book really is. So let's pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, some of us might be struggling. It's the middle of the year. We've got half a year to go, blink of an eye. And we might be in a situation where we don't really know what's going to happen. Things might not look good. But we pray that we will be reminded of who you are. That you are powerful, you are the creator of the universe. But most of all, despite this greatness, you have a love for each and every one of us, that you are our shepherd, and everything is planned the way you want it, for your glory, for our glory as well. And we're praying in that times like these that you will give us the strength to wait on you. Know for certain that things will not only get better, but things will be perfect. And as we do that, Father, give us strength. Let us not be tired. Let us run. Let us walk and not faint. Give us wings like eagles, so that we might be able to bring others closer to you as well. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.